I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and your sermon notes, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time in Ephesians chapter 2, an incredible passage of Scripture. We'll get there a little bit later throughout the message. As I saw Pastor Bob today, I said, we're going to be talking about one of your favorite passages of Scripture, and he goes, one. And I said, but God, and that's all I had to say. And he just finished the almost all of Ephesians 2, just going there. God is a difference maker in our life. And I know that is a huge understatement, but we sing about God's grace. We have songs about it. You know, but I think one of the difficulties we have is when the more we become familiar with God and the more we become familiar with his word, we have a tendency to kind of go on autopilot and not really grasp what it is that's God trying to tell us. I had a professor in college at one time says the problem with most church people is they become so familiar with the Bible that they don't really know what it says. And so it's why we have to continue to remind ourselves and pour ourselves into it. Last week, we in the series on God is Able, we saw that he never wastes a hurt. And we talked about the scars in our life and the scars that Jesus took for us, some that he has now as a result. They are healed scars. I've heard testimonies this week of people that have gone back and they says, you know, the truth is I had some scars, but there's been some festering. There's been some infection underneath those things, and I've had to go back, and they are in the process. And again, grace goes to messy places. And the reason why we need God's grace is that without God, we are a mess. Without God. And even with God, there are some difficult things in life that we have to work through, difficult relationships that we have to go through. And one of the things I love about God is he doesn't just clean us up and say, you're clean, but he gets in the mess with us. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 9:8 says. And God is able. The NIV, the new latest edition says, to bless you abundantly. New American Standard says, make all grace abound to you. But I like this. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, I know that is hard for us to grasp at times, but this is the word of God to his people, that he is going to make all grace abound in your life, God's unmerited favor in your life, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, if you believe that, if you believe that God is able to perform that, that God is able to perform that which he declared, then you don't find it as a difficult that in any circumstance you give thanks to God. Because you know that God is able. Donald Barnhouse, I'm going to take a quote of his work through it. He says that love that looks up is worship. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Whatever we lift up in our life is what we worship. That's why God says, don't have any other gods. Keep yourself away from idols, John writes us. Because anything that we put up and elevate in our life gets our affection, gets our worship. Love that looks up is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. This is the commandment that we have for him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother also. That affection is shown through forgiving one another, through a compassion, having brotherly kindness to one another. But love that stoops down is grace. The word that is translated grace in the Bible literally means to bend the knee or to stoop down. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Philippians 2 tells us that although Jesus was God himself, very equal with God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or held on to. But he emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant. And he became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. We see it at Christmas time. And if there's any doubt that Jesus would come into our messes, remember where he was born, where messes were made. This is what 2 Corinthians 8:9 says now. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says God is able to make all grace abound to you. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." God came down through Jesus Christ so that through his poverty you might become rich. No matter how far you've fallen, no matter how much you have been hurt, God is ready to pick you up. Doesn't matter how far you've fallen, how ugly the sin, how great the transgression, how big the need, God is ready to do a work of grace in your life. He is the God who is able to make all grace abound to you. In fact, the entirety of Scriptures is to liberate us from trying our own and understanding that Jesus Christ plus nothing is where everything good that happens. That's where every good and perfect gift comes from. Now we will, because grace is multifaceted, and we'll talk about that in the weeks to come, there's various ways in which God's grace is given to us. We'll probably have more than one definition of grace because there are many sides to it. But here's what I'm going to share with you today. Grace is the merciful activity of God towards undeserving people like us that gives us the ability, the desire, the power, and the resources to live the life he has designed for us to live. I want you to know you can live the life that God called you to live. Not on your own. It is part of God's merciful activity in your life. Grace is what brings us salvation and delivers us from sin. Grace is what empowers us and lifts us. It sustains us and carries us. Grace enables us to live right and to die victoriously. And some of the best parts of eternity are rehearsing the grace of God in our lives today. It's hard to understand. Because somehow this little thing, even if we realize that we come to Christ by grace, there's something along the line where that is systemic within us as humans that we try to measure up. And God knew that that was the case, and that's why he gave us grace. God gives us grace for the journey. And over the next few weeks, as we talk about God giving us grace for the journey, it'd be nice to be able to package up in a neat little package and say, this is what grace is like. See, a lot of people think this is what grace is like. It's like a flat sheet that is nicely folded. I pulled this out of the closet, and I asked my wife to fold that for me, and didn't she do a nice job? You know, some of us, see, now that you're in grace, with the grace of God, that's how we ought to look, nice and, you know, trim and all nicely folded. But in reality, this is what we look like. You know what I have here? This is a fitted sheet. And fitted sheets were just made to get guys in trouble, I think. Because, you know, now my mother-in-law, she can do a good job folding a sheet like this. My wife can do a nice job. You can actually go online and find out how you can do it. But no matter, I don't care really how you do it. There are different ways. There's something that somehow it doesn't quite end up in. Somehow, whenever I do end up folding the laundry, I don't do it that much. You sit there and you realize it's really not going to look good no matter how you do it. And so I decide, well, I'll just do this number here. And then you put it in the closet. You take it out. And if this were flat, and you try to put this on top of it and make it look nice. Listen, this sheet's clean. This sheet has been cleansed. But most of our lives are still like this. No matter how you fold it, it's a little messy deeper inside. And I want to give that as an illustration to you because we continually think that our life in Christ should look like this when in reality we look like this. We think other people should look like this. When in reality, they're dealing with stuff under the surface just like you are. So let's talk about God's grace and how he gives us grace for the journey. You know this, but my life in Christ begins with grace. And if we're going to realize that we need grace every single second of our life, we have to go back and revisit just how much we needed God's grace to begin with. Look at the scriptures, and I've underlined some things for you that talked about where we were without Christ. As for you, written to the church, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. Dead meaning separated from God. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of those who are disobedient, that being the devil. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Remember when a couple weeks ago when I said that Jesus prayed, let this cup pass from me, and through the Old Testament, the cup always was a symbol of God's divine wrath. That's what Jesus took on the cross for you and me. The wrath of God was thrust upon him for your sin and my sin and the sin of this world because we were objects of wrath, because we were dead, alienated from God, doing Satan's bidding in our life. But here it goes. But God. But because, and would you circle this, of his great love for us. In other words, what I do doesn't determine God's love for me. God looks at us and he says, you can't make me love you any more than I do right now, and I'll never love you any less than I do right now. It is because of God's great love, who is rich in mercy, made us alive, circle this, with Christ. Even when you were dead in your transgressions, even when we were under the power and influence of Satan, this is God's grace to us. It is by grace, underline that word, grace, you have been saved, or as some translate it, and it'd be very right and accurate, rescued. And God raised us up, circle this, with Christ, and seated us, circle this, with him in the heavenly realms, circle this, in Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of, circle this, his grace, expressed, circle this, in his kindness to us, circle this, in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace, circle by grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, circle that, created in Christ Jesus, circle Christ Jesus. Say, Pastor, why don't I just circle the whole page? Exactly. Listen to what it says. It's in Christ Jesus, with Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus. It's with him, his grace, his kindness, his handiwork. God prepared for us to do. It is his great love. And why does he do all this? Notice what it says here, that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to you in Christ Jesus. Last week I shared about four individuals who God had came in and God had reached them in the midst of their hurt. And I said they are trophies of God's grace. They are testimonies of his grace to the world, of God's kindness and his merciful activity, giving them the ability, the desire, and the power to do what he's called them to do. You are a trophy of God's grace, a testimony, not only to a world that needs Christ. The truth is, if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, we are witnesses to the angels in heaven, that the angels are being revealed. This is part of my plan to redeem man. Grace is for the here and now, and it's shown through our lives and in our lives and given to others. And there's nothing you can do to enhance the love of God in your life. I have in your notes for you just kind of a comparison between verses 1 to 3 and verses 5 to 8. Notice that without Christ we were dead in without grace we were dead in our sin, but with grace we are made alive with Christ. Without grace we are dominated by sin. We go by the ways of the world, we're ruled by Satan, and we walk by the flesh. But with grace we are raised up with Christ. We are seated in the heavenly places, raised up with Christ, and we walk in good works. And without grace we are instruments and objects of divine wrath. And with grace, we are living under grace with full heirs of the kingdom. Of all the blessings of God, we can say that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shiftiness or shadows. The more churched we get, however, there's a tendency that we end up depending on our own efforts. Let me tell you this, it's easier to give people grace that are just coming to Christ than those who have known Christ and blow up. They mess up. We just have to acknowledge that. We say they should know better. I should know better. Our church should be better. All those things of doing better and being better and become performance-based. Look at what some of the words given to the church early on. Paul was talking to the Galatian church, writing them a letter, and there were some that were now trying to say, now that you're in Christ, you need to come and you need to fulfill all the things of the law. And he says this, "You fools, you have come to the source of all wisdom, and now you're deciding to act like a fool, like you had nothing to bring God when he saved you, so all of a sudden you're now thinking that you have something to give God?" And he used very strong words. He says, "Who has bewitched you?" He said, "You're under a spell. This is a spell of the enemy coming into you. Now you're going to go by a performance-based relationship with God when he saved you by his grace and nothing you could have, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Before your very eyes, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like you to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit, you are now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask you, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you have heard? So Abraham believed God and it was credited to him toward righteousness." There are two tendencies in our journey of faith that belittle the work of grace in our life. Let's talk about those. We tend to emphasize truth over grace. When the living word came and dwelt among us, it is not inconsequential that it says the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he was full of grace and truth. And we can have an error in emphasis that we say this is what the truth is, but if truth is not, listen, we can't handle the truth without grace. The truth would have condemned the world, but John 3:17 says Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. The reason why he showed us the truth and the truth will set you free is because he had grace to offer, the merciful activity of God giving us the ability, the desire, and the power to accomplish what he is calling us to be. And when we emphasize and when we err in emphasizing truth over grace, here's what happens. We become judgmental. We don't mean to be. Another word you could put there is legalistic, and we certainly don't want to be that. We become like the Pharisees. Oh, no, no, I am not the Pharisees. I'm just speaking the truth. Judgmental people often portray themselves that they are people of conviction. You'll hear them say, "I just see things black and white." When in reality, What may be happening is they themselves are under conviction, and instead of dealing with God is dealing with in their life, they cast the light on someone else's disgrace. And if you describe yourself as a black and white person, it is difficult for you to understand. Just understand. I'm not saying that you don't. I'm just saying it's difficult to understand and receive God's grace because grace goes into messy places. It would be nice if all life was just black and white, but it's not. Life is complicated. It gives, not only are people's lives like this, life is like this. Life doesn't turn out sometimes the way that we want it to. How do we package that? And how do we have the cleansing of our sins in the midst of dealing with some of the stuff we have to deal with in life? That's why we need God's grace. We end up inadvertently emphasizing what we have done for God rather than what God has done for us. Tragically, if we had a checkoff list of all the do's and don'ts that we think is what's necessary to get into our kingdoms, the reality is Abraham wouldn't make it, Noah wouldn't make it, Jacob wouldn't make it, David wouldn't make it, Gideon wouldn't make it, Paul wouldn't make it, and Peter wouldn't make it. And even after Peter was a follower of Christ, spent for 3.5 years, he denied Christ, and he just didn't deny Christ. You know the scripture says? He called down curses upon himself. You talk about some baggage. You talk about disqualification. And yet Jesus loved him, forgave him, and Peter preached the first message of the church at Pentecost. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah seeing God high and lifted up and the throne of his robe filled the earth with his glory. And when Isaiah saw him, he said, "Woe, I am a man of unclean lips." I don't know what all that means. I don't know if he was a gossip. I don't know if he was a cusser. I don't know what all that meant. But notice what God did. Remember? He got a coal and he brought it over to Isaiah and he touched his lips and he cleansed his lips. And then he looked at Isaiah and said, "Thanks for confessing your sin, but I can't use you. You have a past. You had unclean lips. You know, I think I'm going to go find somebody that's a little more perfect than you are, that looks a little more like this." It's not what God did he? He said, "Isaiah, who will I send?" And he said, "God, in your grace, send me. Send me." We're all fitted sheets. And we forget how much we need God's grace. Here's another thing we'll unpack in the weeks ahead. When we are at our weakness, God is at his greatest because his strength fills us up. Maybe we ought to get bumper stickers that says, "Go weak." Because it's when we humble ourselves and to say, "God, I cannot do this," that God's power and glory come into our life in new ways. The scripture says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Proverbs 3:12. But listen, we have another error. And that is that we have a tendency in some cases to place grace over truth. And the result of that is we become permissive. We become people of license. We say, we become loose. We say it doesn't matter, a little shallow, and we make a mockery of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. With God, we need to come in and we need to embrace his truth in an environment of grace and to say, "God, I trust your word. All have sinned." The truth says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Grace says that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The truth says the wages of sin is death, but grace says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace says that sin abounds in our life, but grace says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Truth says be holy, but grace says by the grace of God I am what I am. Truth says, obey the law. If you love me, keep my commands. Grace says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. Truth says, in this world, you will have trouble. Grace says, my grace is sufficient for you. Listen, grace doesn't give us a license to sin. It doesn't say that God doesn't wink and nod at sin. It is because of our sin that Jesus died on the cross. That's how seriously God took our sin. But he so much wanted to have a relationship with us, he did it for you and for me. For a moment here as we close, I want you to close your eyes and to receive the Word of God. Over the past few weeks, I have been thinking about how the writers of the New Testament close their letters. You know, Jesus never said the word grace, but he lived it and taught it, and he gave it. But listen to how Paul and Peter and James and the other writers ended their letters to the people in the church. And you realize these were letters written to church people. Toward the end of Romans chapter 16, verse 24, hear the word of God over you, the church. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, or be with you all. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16, 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Galatians 6, 18, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Ephesians 6, 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. Philippians 4, 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Colossians 4, 18, grace be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 28, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. 2 Corinthians 3, 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. 1 Timothy 6, 21, grace be with you. 2 Timothy 4, 22, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Titus 3, 15, greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Philemon 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Hebrews 13, 25, grace be with you all. James 5, 19 to 20, although the word grace is not used, listen to where grace abounds. My brethren, if any of you stray from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's grace. 1 Peter 5, 12 to 14, actually, verse 10, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Peter begins his letter in 2 Peter, grace and peace be multiplied to you by the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And then he spoke of the horrific things to come in the terrible day of the Lord, and how the Lord comes like a thief in the night, and how there will be unprincipled men, and he warns the church not to be carried away in their error. And the final word after all these things about Christ returning, here's what he says, here's what you need to focus on, church. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come in, and he has given us understanding, that is grace, so that we can know the true God and live in fellowship with the true God, because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one true God. He is the eternal life. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. 3 John verse 3, grace and mercy and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Jude 24, 20 and 25, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. That is grace. And the very last verse in our New Testament, after all the things that John the Revelator saw in Revelation, here's what he said to the church. Here's how he blessed the church. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Would you, in the quietness of your heart right now, thank God for the grace that saved you? That Calvary covers it all. That all your sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for in Christ. That whoever would call and say, God, give me your grace, there's not a sin that Jesus' blood won't cover. That's grace. If we call, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. And what I'm going to guide you through right now is what I consider our altar time. Would you take your sermons out, notes out, and just look at the taking it home part on the back page. And I'm going to invite you with God to go through this. In your relationship with God, is there an area where you need his merciful activity in life? Maybe there's something in your past you don't understand. There's a scar, there's a wound, there's a hurt you don't understand. There's some questions that you have for God. This doesn't make sense. God, I don't understand why this was allowed to happen in my life. And either in a word or in a phrase, some way that you would know that you can go back, would you just write that down? God, this area of my life right now is where I need grace. And then would you go to the relationships in your life? It's wonderful to know that we're forgiven of God. But the scripture says that the second command is to love your neighbor as yourself. And there's a relationship in your life that is not right. I don't know if it's unforgiveness or bitterness or anger or misperception. Or maybe it's not on your part, it's on somebody else's part. Would you write that relationship you have with that person, co-worker, friend, mom, dad, son, or write their name so you know that the God who is able to give you grace for the journey, you're going to identify that and say, God, I need your grace, and I'm going to be trusting you for grace in this area in new measure as we, as a congregation, open up our lives and say, God, here's where I need your grace right now. Is there an attitude in your life? A desire, a passion, a lust, greed, unforgiveness, bitterness? Is there a thought process in your life right now that says, I need the God of grace to come? I have tried on my own and my willpower is not strong enough. God, I'm going to identify that. And just identify it in some way in your life in which you know in your own prayer time with God. You'll be able to say, God, this is a time in which I brought this to the altar. And I am opening up the discussion in my area, in this area. You have been wanting to talk to me about this for a long time. And I've ignored you. But not anymore, God. In the environment of grace, I'm going to ask your truth to speak into my life. Circumstances in your life. We hear the thing, give thanks in every circumstance. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. And that's wonderful. I'm happy for Paul, but I'm not. God, I need your grace. I need you to come in and do a work in my life. And I'm going to write that circumstance down. I don't like it. I've asked for it to pass from me, but you haven't moved on my behalf right now, it appears. And so I'm asking you, Lord, do you need to change me or change my circumstance? And then what expectation do you have for God? If God answered your prayers this week, what difference would it make in your life and in eternity? Do you have something you're asking God for? You see, God is able, it tells us, to do exceedingly abundantly all that we could ask or think. And a measure of God's grace is that we can hope and we can believe and we can, through our prayers, see things come to fruition that aren't yet done. It's what faith is. Just write that down. And then as you write down those things, listen to what Scripture says. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Lord, we've used a simple illustration of the fitted sheet to describe more what our lives are like. We wish they were neatly packaged. We need that they would lay flat on the shelf and to say it's there. But the reality, we have to continue to work. And even when it's at its best, there's stuff underneath that is unsettled. Father, I thank you that you, in your grace, paid the price for all of our sin. That you, in your grace, come in and you help us to grow to be like you. You help us to deal with sin in our life. If grace is so great, the Scriptures ask, should we just sin so that we could have more grace in our life? And Paul says emphatically, God forbid. We are trampling underfoot, as the book of Hebrews tells us, the sacrifice of Christ. Lord, we don't want to deny our sin. We want to deal with it. We ask the light of your word to come into our life. And I thank you that you have given us grace for the journey. We want to stand firm in it. And we want to honor you in our daily life. And we want it to affect. We want people, when they come in contact with us, to be received with the love of God like you received us. Father, help us get serious about having a conversion of grace in our life. So, Father, thank you that you are the God that is able, and you can take care of all the things that concern me today. And we walk with full confidence that you are the God that will continue to come in the messy areas of our life and give a measure of your grace. For grace is the merciful activity of God that gives us the ability and the power and the desire to accomplish all that God has planned us for. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your spirit today.